Well, I ran across this letter that I thought maybe you guys might enjoy. All right, let's look at this letter. It says this: it's from a son to his dad while he's in college. It says, "Dear Dad, school. All the S's are dollar signs. School is really great. I'm making lots of friends and studying very hard. With all my stuff, I simply can't think of anything I need." So if you would like, you can just send me a card, as I would love to hear from you. Love, your son. There might be a message in that. All right, so Dad's response is this: "Dear son," does it really matter what he says, right? I know that astronomy, economics, and oceanography are enough to keep even an honor student busy. Do not forget that the pursuit of knowledge is a noble task, and you can never study enough of Dad. I would love to be that creative. Instead, I just got to steal it from somebody else. But, well, you know, there are times in our lives where, let's be honest, God doesn't answer the way we want him to, right? And if you haven't discovered that, maybe you haven't been to that place where you've put your trust in him. But there are times when things don't work out the way we want them to, and we come to God and we say, "Why? God, why? I don't understand. I don't get it." There are times that God allows things to happen that we don't get. I mean, we can look at Scripture and we can find stories in Scripture that this is the case, right? Job is one that comes to mind. I mean, he's an easy one. Job had everything taken from him, and I get the end of Job and I still go, "God, I still don't really understand why. Why God allowed it to happen? Why he didn't step in sooner?" There are times where we just say, where we, maybe even if we would just be honest for a moment, that we might even say, "It's not fair. God, this isn't fair. I didn't realize until I was married how much fair is important to me." And that discussion never works out in my favor, and I don't think it ever works out in my favor with God either. But anyway, let's keep moving on. Joseph is another story in Scripture. Joseph is a story where, I mean, he was sold as a slave. Good grief. That doesn't seem like a very good plan. And yet God used it. He was thrown into prison. Do you think Joseph ever, I mean, it's not recorded, but do you think Joseph ever said why? I would imagine it. History, we have history that we could say, "God, why did you do this, or why did you let that happen?" I mean, think about it. Even first century Christians, they were persecuted by the Romans. I mean, brutally persecuted by the Romans. These were people that surrendered their whole life to Jesus, to following Jesus, and they still were taken to the Colosseum. I mean, just some of the stories of even what Nero, the Caesar Nero, did to Christians. Horrifying. Why didn't God step in? Today, we have places in the world where being a Christian is against the law. Being a Christian is dangerous. We have a group like ISIS targeting Christians. Do you ever wonder, "Now, why do you let that happen?" I mean, these people, they love you. Why do you allow it? There are times in our lives, I think, that we probably are in that same boat. Maybe not to even to that degree, but have you ever had those moments in your life where God didn't spare you tragedy? That God didn't spare you pain or suffering? And you ever had the question, "Why? Did I really deserve this? I mean, what went wrong here?" Well, today as we approach our scripture, it's going to be found in Luke chapter 7. And we're just going to read a little chunk of the story. We'll start at verse 21, but let me set it up for you real fast. John the Baptist has been thrown in prison, okay? He's thrown in prison because he called King Herod out on something he had done. Herod had married his sister-in-law, and John the Baptist called him out on it. I mean, he said, this is wrong, it's sinful, and Herod snapped and arrested him, had him thrown in jail. So John is in prison, and he's been hearing the rumors about what Jesus has done. His followers have been probably watching Jesus and watching what's happening, and eventually they start talking to John about, you know, hey, we've seen a man who had a shriveled hand, it was healed. We saw a centurion who had a slave who Jesus healed, but he wasn't even there. He just said the word, sent the word, and the guy was healed. The slave was healed. We saw a dead person raised. That was in John, just verses before our passage today. And as John's disciples saw that, they came to John and began to ask questions. And get the scene for a moment. John has just become proclaiming that the Messiah is here, and he's sitting in a prison. What do you think is going through his mind? Well, what's going through his mind is this the one? I mean, is this the way it was supposed to work out? I mean, I don't know about you, but have you ever been? I've been in a situation like that. What? This is the way it's working out. I didn't expect this. So John's sitting in prison. He thought he was ushering in the Messiah, and he's sitting there going, Did I pick the right guy? I mean, did I get something wrong here? And so he decides, he grabs a couple of his disciples, and he sends them to see Jesus with the question, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? John's in that spot where he's like, I'm not understanding what's going on here. This isn't the way I thought it was going to be. So, is it possible that Jesus isn't who I thought he was? It's troubling him. So John sends his disciples. Now, let's just jump to it. Verse 21, it says this. So the disciples come to him. John's disciples come to him and say, hey, John sent us. Are you the one? Jesus looks at them, and he turns around and he says this. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits. Let's pause for a minute. So Jesus didn't even actually answer them, right? He just turned to them, turned away from them almost, and he started healing people. And he started doing something. Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers. Okay, let me pause for a minute. I just see, I don't know if this is the way the scene worked or not, but it's almost as though Jesus stopped and says, hold on just a second. And he just like mass healed a bunch of people. Okay, I don't know if that's the way it was, but that's kind of what it looks like here. Where John's disciples were probably like, holy moly, that is amazing. So then he turns to them and he says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. So just to make sure that Jesus makes sure that they tell him exactly, that they tell John exactly what they saw, he says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And then he says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now, there were times when I wish Jesus would just answer, yeah. Wouldn't that have been a little easier? Are you the one? Yep. But he didn't, right? Well, so then the question becomes, well, why didn't he? And, you know, maybe it's a question of is there a lesson here? See, because Jesus was and is a good teacher. And he taught constantly. He was teaching. And one of the teaching techniques is to, and you see this in Jesus' teaching and preaching, is he would give a section of Scripture, or just a chunk of Scripture. And we can interpret that as well, he left off important stuff. Or we can look at it and say, wait a minute, maybe what he was doing was getting them, the listeners, to that place where they were actively listening, where they were completing what he was saying. So if he said part of a passage, they would be able to finish it in their head. And they knew Scripture better than we do, okay? Let's be honest. These guys, a Jew growing up was trained in Scripture. And so if he quoted a passage, they were thinking the rest of it in their heads. We do this. You guys know this. I mean, it happens to you. Let's just see how good you do, all right? Number one, honor your father and mother. The first service did mother and father. I mean, that's not the way it goes. It's anyway. So your days should be long. Look at that, even farther along, okay? So as you hear it, your mind is already, probably, if you're actively listening, your mind is already thinking about that passage, that instruction, all right? So let's go on to the next one. How about this? It's better to give. There you go. You guys got that one. Good job. Remember the Sabbath day and? Okay. So what if I just said, oh, remember the Sabbath day? In your head, would you have not finished that statement? Okay. So is it possible that maybe that's what Jesus was doing? As he is approaching this situation, he is giving them his answer, but in the answer of a Scripture. Because if you look back to chapter 4, and we covered this a few weeks ago, Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, shows up at the synagogue in Nazareth, in his hometown, and they hand him a scroll, and he opens it up, and he starts to read. And he reads from Isaiah. And this is what he reads. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." But he didn't quote it to John's disciples. He lived it. Do you see that scene play out? Because he said, the blind receive sight. Okay, he just read that, but then he says, tell them this. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. There's way too many connections here with what he just did to what he read at the beginning of his ministry. So as we look at that, we go, oh, well, you know, he's saying yes. I mean, maybe it's possible that he didn't want to just say yes right out because he didn't want like this crowd to be like, we knew it, yes, he is the Messiah, we're going to make him king now. It's possible, except for one thing. There's something missing. And it's something very obvious and blaring. Did you guys catch it? He leaves out the part about setting the prisoner free. Is that strange? John is in prison, and Jesus leaves out the part about setting the prisoner free. John maybe didn't notice that. I doubt it. In fact, maybe John was thinking, okay, yeah, I know, the blind have received sight, the good news is preached to the poor, but what about this whole prisoner thing here? Because I'm in jail. When are you going to get around to that? I mean, if you're the one, it's going to happen, right? That was probably a little more harsh than John was. Although, I don't know, John was pretty straightforward, wasn't he? But in essence, Jesus is saying, yes, I am the one. But I'm not coming to rescue you. You know the rest of the story, right? John's beheaded. Bummer. This doesn't work out very good, does it? And yet his question, are you the one? The answer is still yes. What do you do with that? What do we do with that? I mean, I think that's a hard question for us. I don't want to tell you exactly what you should do with it, but I think we should wrestle with this a little bit. Jesus to proclaim freedom to the prisoner, to set the oppressed free. And John basically dies in prison. Now, here's the part that I think we can't miss. But Jesus says at the end of his statement, the message that he sends back to John are these words, and these words are probably the words that every one of us should grab a hold of. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Now, I would love to say that everything is just going to be rosy in your life, but that wouldn't be true. And I think if I said it, you'd be like, well, I'm not going to listen to him anymore. Could it be that even in this response, Jesus is correcting John? I mean, I don't want to paint John as dumb or slow or misguided, but I think we have to look at this and say, but Jesus' response to him is a blaring leaving out the prisoner. And as I wrestle with it, I think here's what I see. What I see is because we have to wrestle with that same thing in our lives. There are times that God just doesn't do what we want him to. And it does not make him any less of our Savior. And it doesn't mean he isn't the one. It very possibly means that our focus hasn't been where it should be. That we've been watching for the wrong things. Because I see the story and I see maybe John was looking for the wrong things. He was expecting one thing, but Jesus was bringing something else. What do we do with that? What do you do with it when what you want isn't necessarily what God's plan is? So we look at that phrase, that blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And I thought, oh, that's a strange statement. Fall away. I better just double check. So I like to do this. I don't know if you guys do too, but I'll grab a couple other translations. And I look to see how they translated the word. And the King James, along with actually most others, says offended by. That seems a little bit different, doesn't it? Offended and fall away. So I thought, oh, I need a little more clarification. So I went to the Greek, and so the Greek word we get from fall away is scandalizio. Kind of sounds like scandal, doesn't it? It's to set a snare, or to hinder right contact or thought, to cause to stumble, to fall into a trap. Blessed is the man who doesn't follow the wrong thought on account of me. Blessed is the man who doesn't stumble on account of me. Would it be safe to say that there's going to be times in our life when Jesus does something or Jesus doesn't do something that may cause us to stumble? That's a strange thought, isn't it? That there are times that God is going to respond or not respond in a way that we've got to wrestle with it. What do we do with it? Is he the one? I mean, is he the one that we can put our trust in? Is he the one that we can put our hope in? That's what John was asking. Have I put my hope in the right place? Or should I be looking for somebody else? Because if I got to look for somebody else, I got to figure out a way out of this prison so I can start proclaiming again, because God had put a call on his life to proclaim that this Messiah was coming. Jesus will do something, some point in your life or multiple points in your life that may cause you to stumble. It isn't because he acted inappropriately. It isn't because he acted unlovingly. It's because of us. Because we had maybe a different expectation, or different, or a wrong motive, or a different motive. Or maybe we made some assumptions that weren't right. Jesus says is, anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but anyone who this stone falls on will be crushed. Now, if I had to pick the two, I would rather fall on the stone than to have the stone fall on me. But as I see this, it talks about stumbling. Man, I see these two as connected. Are we gonna stumble, or are we gonna be crushed? And the more mature we get, the better we understand God, the falling on the rock, on the stone doesn't happen either. And that's where I hope we can get to. That no matter what happens in our life, we still trust that he knows what he's doing, that he is the one. So maybe what we do is we take a step back from Luke's story and we take a little bit broader picture. And if we do, we step back and we see the centurion in the picture. Now here's a strange contrast. We got the centurion that happened at the beginning of chapter 7, and now we've got John the Baptist. Let's just compare and contrast for just a moment, okay? So we have the centurion. He was part of the Roman Empire, okay? John's message was the kingdom of heaven. Totally different approach, right? Coming from a totally different place. The next one would be that the centurion, he's not of the faith. He wasn't a Jew. He didn't profess his loyalty to Jesus in that story that you, if you were to read it. John, on the other hand, is a devout Jew. And a devout Jew is somebody that was watching and waiting for the Messiah to come. The centurion, he was a warrior, and John the Baptist was a prophet. Pretty different. The centurion, he was a slave owner, and John the Baptist, he was a freedom fighter. Man, it's almost like we got two opposites here that we get to look at. And the message isn't necessarily about the centurion, because I did that last week, but let's just compare them, let's continue to compare. Let's look at their motives. The centurion's motivation was love for his slave. Okay? If you look at the story, what we see is that the centurion, the slave, was of great value to him. It was not that he was priceless. He would have never got his money out of the slave, but that the slave was so important to him that he cared for the slave. His motivation to approach Jesus was out of love for this slave. John, on the other hand, was obedient to God's call. This is where he was motivated from. He was being obedient to what God had told him to do. Here's the contrast here, okay? You look at the two, right? Herod imprisoned John for a political issue. That's weird. John was attacking him politically, honestly. Religiously, yes, but politically. He was attacking a political leader. And yet, you have on the other side, the centurion, almost separating himself from the politics to find help for his slave. It's almost like the roles are reversed a little bit. So let's move on. Let's go to expectations. The centurion expected rejection. I mean, if you don't see that, listen to how it played out. The centurion didn't even go see Jesus himself, not because he didn't have time for it, but because he wanted to make sure that his slave had the best opportunity. So he sent Jewish leaders to talk to Jesus. He kind of expected to be rejected. In fact, when he sees Jesus coming, then he goes and says, "Hey, I'm not even worthy for you to be in my house. Just say the word." Each step of the way, he kind of was like, "Well, if he comes, it's going to be a miracle. But he's coming now. I don't even need him to come. I just need him to say the word." John's expectation was wrath. He even said at one point that the axe is already at the root of the tree. Or he says in Matthew chapter 3, he says this. Should be on the screen here. Well, there he goes. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. His expectation was, man, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come in here and, you know, take names. You know the rest of it. Strange. The centurion and John looked so different. What assumptions did they make? The centurion's assumption was this, that Jesus has authority to decide. Well, if you decide, all you have to do is say the word. If you want to, if you wish to, okay. John's assumptions were, it's going to be a military power. This Messiah is going to come in, and he's going to be a military leader. That he's going to make right all the social and religious wrongs. We need to prepare the way, is what John's message was, right? That every valley will be filled in and every crooked place made straight. He's going to make everything just right. John had a picture of this is what Jesus is going to do. Centurion had a picture of, it'd be great if Jesus would do this. So when we look at the two together, looking at their expectations, their assumptions, their motivations, which one would you rather be? Which one is a better model for you? I don't want to paint John in a bad light, okay? I mean, Jesus says, just shortly after this, he says, among men, there has no one been born of woman better than John. But in this comparing and contrasting, which one gives us a better example? I hope you guys say the centurion, right? See, we're all going to face it. Every one of us is going to face those times when he doesn't do what we think he should do. Who's got the problem, though? God or us? I mean, was John upset? I don't know. We can read into it. Was John a little bit frustrated that he was in prison? I would almost assume that. I mean, I would almost read into it that John's sitting here going, man, I've been in here a little too long now. I mean, I had this expectation that I was going to proclaim the kingdom of heaven was coming and was going to happen, and I would be right there in the thick of it. And I'm sitting here in prison. And he said he was come to set the prisoner free, and I'm in prison. I'm sure you've never had an attitude like that with God, right? We all face it. But maybe we should stop, and we should look at our assumptions. We should look at our motivations. We should look at our expectations. Because the truth is, and the good news is, He is the one. Not just He is the one that John was waiting for. He is the one that we have looked for, we have waited for, that He says He is. And when He doesn't perform like we think He should, when it doesn't work out the way we think it should work out, it's more than likely, always, our assumptions, our expectations, our motivations that are the problem. If we struggle, take a step back and evaluate. Listen to this. You want to read this quote. It's in your handout if you want to read along. Real wisdom when it comes to God is to expect the unexpected. Jesus is among us already, but if we don't see Him, maybe it's because we're looking in all the wrong places for all the wrong things. Maybe like the two John sent, we're just waiting to hear God speak when He's already spoken, and instead we need to open our eyes to see where God is moving. Do you see the scene? It's all happening. John is unsure of it. When we get to that place, when we're at that spot where His action or lack of action is causing us to stumble, that's just an interesting thought, isn't it? Jesus causing us to stumble. It's not because of Him. It's because of us. And when we're in that place, maybe it's time for us to stop and confess. And I don't know about you, but there are times where I need help to confess. There are times that I don't know how to put into words what's going on in me. I can be angry with God, but I don't know how to put it into words. And so it's in your handout, but it's on the screen as well. It's a great place to start. We sing of a God who comes to the rescue when we need help. But if we're honest, we have to confess. Our prayers are shaped by the kind of rescue we want. Our hopes are colored by what we wish could be. We live in prisons built on our own expectations. We suffer the dis-ease of frustration and disappointment. And so we gather today to wonder, Jesus, are You the one? We confess that while we wait for what we want to see, we can be blind to what Christ is doing. Let me say that again. We confess that while we wait for what we want to see, we can be blind to what Christ is doing. We confess that while we wait for what we want to hear, we can be deaf, even dead even, to what Christ is saying. What we see Jesus' answer is not only is yes, but His answer is the love of God has shown up. Part of me wishes the story went, John got the news and was frustrated. Okay? Because that's what I imagine. I mean, I imagine the disciples come back, his disciples come back and say, well, He didn't say yes or no, but this is what we saw, and this is what He told us to say to you. And my head goes, and John said, then why am I still in here? But let's just pause for a minute and remember, what did He just do? He He just healed those with leprosy. He healed the sick. He freed people from the oppression of satanic influence. The blind could see, the deaf could hear. The poor had encouragement. The answer was all around. It just wasn't what John was thinking. How many times have you been there? The good news is he is the one. Yes. God's love showed up. He moves among us when we express his love. May the wrongs that we've confessed and the secrets that we haven't, may they know his healing touch of forgiveness. Because he is the one that we've been waiting for. Those are the things we really need. So our action step is to embrace the fact that he is the one. John was beheaded. It didn't make Jesus any less the one. It just means that John had a different expectation. Now, blessed are you if you don't stumble when God doesn't do what you want him to. Would you stand with me, please? Blessed are you who look to the God of Jacob for help, who turn to the Lord of heaven and earth for hope, for the maker of all creation makes good his word. And that word is good forever and ever. He is our God, defending the wronged, feeding the hungry. He is our God, opening wide the prison doors, giving sight to the blind. He's our God, caring for the outcast, lifting up the downcast. Praise the Lord, the one who reigns forever in our world and in our hearts. Amen. You are dismissed.